stay focused and be on board and continue to learn and apply your word to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we've been talking about the type of living that entails being an effective Christian. And for us, that means doing things right and doing things in fellowship. And ultimately, as Paul mentions in the verse, to know Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we grow, because we're getting to know the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We know who He is. The Scripture tells us that. And so that's where we go to find the firsthand information to... that's our source. That's our guide. That's our ruler for life, how to live. Everything we know is from firsthand exposure to God's Word. And part of that I had mentioned earlier is where we go, where we find how we live our life. We find our motivation, I mentioned. We find our happiness in our relationship with Christ. And I heard for probably most of my life that happiness doesn't depend on the circumstances or even the physical world. I heard that for a very long time, but you know, that's not something that really sits when you first hear it. That takes an understanding. That takes spiritual growth. That takes perception of God's Word. Because when we think circumstances, we think, okay, whether they're good, that means I'm happy. Whether they're bad, that means I'm sad and not happy. But the Word of God allows you to go through the circumstances in contentment, no matter if they're good or bad. That's the understanding that we have to come to eventually. Because you will not move further in your spiritual growth if you don't have the understanding that the spiritual is more real, the invisible is more real than the visible. Weird concept in today's world. And actually, that's not necessarily true to many people, but I'm telling you, that's the reality. That's the reality. God's Word and what's in your soul, the spiritual information that we receive, the Word of God, that's why it's alive and powerful, because that's just what it is. It guides your life, and we live by it. So in order to view circumstances as happiness, that's just what we have to do. We have to come to know Him, just as the verse says. God gave us the means here, the source, to not depend on the circumstances. And He's provided all that in the spiritual value of it, which takes place in your soul, and that carries you. That carries you in every single circumstance of life. So, in considering the direction that our country seems to be going, and has been actually for many, 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 many years, this isn't anything new, we have to come to this realization sooner than later. We've got to. Because if things are going to get worse, it can't affect your spiritual growth, and it can't affect the way you glorify God. Can't do it. And it can't affect your happiness. Because the circumstances cannot dictate how you live your life. They cannot do it. That's not what we base our momentum off of. That's not what we base our happiness off of. And it's not what we base our contentment off of. Not what the Scripture tells us to base it off of either. So we don't do that. But we have to come to that understanding is what I'm telling you. And that takes spiritual growth. That takes coming to that point in your life and you're saying, yes, I can see that. I can perceive it and I know it. Part of its experience, part of it's understanding. Those two have to come together. When you see this thing over and over and over again, God continuously provides. He continuously gets us through circumstances if we lean on Him. You finally come to the realization, okay, that you finally give. It's okay, it's true. The spiritual is more real than the physical because the spiritual is what dictates the physical. So we have the means of doing that. But all that, what I just said, depends on what your effectiveness, what we just talked about. How effective you are as a Christian in service to God. How effective you are. It means that the spiritual life is more real to us than the physical. So that's just part of growing up. We understand, we come to understand, we learn the Word of God, and then what do we do with that? We apply it to our lives. We apply it to everyday life, to our circumstances, other people. And now is a great time to apply that. So, as you know, we have various circumstances, sometimes with our church and our life, and they're all physical. And when we allow our decisions to be made off of the physical things that happen, we can often make wrong decisions. And we cannot be in that predicament. We can't base our decisions off of what's happening around us. We have to base them off of absolute truth. All of our decisions must come off the Word of God. What's in your soul currently? If it's not there, you can't use it, by the way. And this is really boils down to, do you trust in God or not? This is really a faith issue here that we're talking about. It's about leaning on the one that you believe in, about leaning on the Savior who died for you. Growing spiritually includes growing your faith. It includes building that faith up enough to where you really can relax, to where you realize that, hey, it's not up to me. This is out of my hands and out of my power. That's faith. But that takes an understanding. It takes consistent growth because we all know that we've been to a point in our lives where that is true, but it's not true in our thinking. Just because the Word of God says it and it is absolute truth, if you don't understand that, you won't live it. It's just like quitting a bad habit. If you don't want to quit, you're not going to quit. Same with the Word of God. If you don't understand it, you can't apply it to your life. Can't do it. You've got to understand it, you've got to hear it, and you've got to apply it. You have to see the full process go through. Can't just stop at the hearing. Can't stop at the hearing. And I was reminded of the problem, or if you want to call it a problem, that we're having with our website right now. That's a physical problem. But the way I see it, is that really a problem? No. Because that has nothing to do with what's happening in your soul. That has nothing to do with the spiritual content of your soul. What it does have to do with is who are you trusting in with the circumstances? Are we leaning on God? Are we leaning on ourselves? Because when we start to lean on ourselves, and I'm not talking about just the church website, I'm talking about in any circumstance in life, we start to contradict what God is capable of. Your faith starts to falter when you get your eyes on the physical. That's not what the spiritual life is all about. That's not how it was designed to be lived. We got to focus on the spiritual. That's faith. That takes understanding. Understanding. Yet remember, applying the Word of God requires faith rest. And faith rest means stepping out of God's way and watching Him fight on your behalf. Watching Him fight. Watching Him fight. Because if you don't step out of His way, guess what He's going to allow you to do? Do it on your own. That's an impossibility. There is no fighting on our own behalf. It's not a scriptural basis for that, fighting on your own behalf. It's stepping aside and trusting in the one who can fight on your behalf. And all this really has to do with obedience. It has to do with obedience, whether we see that or not. How faithful are we as Christians has to do with how obedient are we in our spiritual growth. How close are we to following the scripture that God mandates in His imperatives, in His Word, the things that we're bringing out in the Greek language? How close do we follow that? We're human. We can't follow it exactly, but we can do the best that we can with what we've been given. We know we have a sin nature, and we also know we can take care of those sins. God has given us everything we need. So this has to do with obedience and being in fellowship. And this reminded me of the book of Deuteronomy, which has the highest occurrences of the word obedience in any other Old Testament book. It's 29 times it's found there. And what else do you think that obedience entails? The blessings that follow the obedience. Blessings. We're talking about good things. Blessings. So let's see if the Jews were obedient and trusted in God. Deuteronomy 1:24. I'll read it. It says, "They turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us.' Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, "The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there." There is absolutely no solutions in their thinking right now. None. Their eyes are on the circumstances. Right there. The people are bigger, they're taller, the cities are large and fortified to heaven. Do you hear that? No application there. No application at all. That means that their eyes are on the physical and the trust in God is removed. Verse 29 says, "Then I said to you, 'Do not be shocked, nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son. In all the way which you have walked until you came to this place, but for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in a fire by night, in a cloud by day, to show you the way in which you should go." How many times has God showed us? He does it every single time. Every single time He shows us a solution. But we always want to go back to the physical. He'll show us, but we always want to go back to the physical. If we don't want a solution, we got to come to grips with what are we doing? What are we doing? If we don't want a solution, what are we doing in here? If you want solutions in your life, you have to rely on someone other than yourself to get through the problem. You got to do it. You have to. Because we do not find solutions in ourselves, for your own life. We are not the solution. We don't find solutions, and we don't have solutions, and we don't come up with solutions. Can we be a part of that? Yes. But are we in charge of that process? No. We look to God and we trust Him. Because the Lord knows how many times God has bailed us out in our lives, even when what? 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He's going to still bail you out. Even though you question, you contradict, you are unfaithful, and I'm including myself into this, because we all have thoughts that go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That is not how the spiritual life is to be lived. We're supposed to stay consistent, continue to grow and move, and that whole time your eyes are focused on the prize. Your eyes are focused on the truth. Not these. They aren't going to solve anything. So back to verse 10. That I may know Him. And then the next phrase says, in the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. So Jesus said to Martha in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So for every believer in Jesus Christ, the resurrection means what? Victory over death. That's what that means for us. Jesus Christ defeated death on the cross, and that has been applied to you as individual believers in Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. And obviously that victory over death means what? There is power. Anyone on earth that has victory defeated death has power. Yet no human being can do that. Only God can defeat death. So the word here, and the power of His resurrection. You see, dunamis, it means miraculous power, might, strength. It actually comes from a word that means having ability, which what this verse is referring to. So this means the believer coming to know Christ and His power. To know Christ and His power. That's what we come to know as we grow spiritually. That's where your faith increases, by knowing the power of God. God is God, but how do we know that? Because we see, we watch, we learn, we apply, and that's real. That is real. And when you see God's power, it'll make you step back and say, okay, this is for real. This is not a joke. Things don't just happen on a whim. Things just don't happen because someone said so and so. This bomb didn't blow up just because. This hurricane didn't come over here just by a whim. Things happen for a reason. That's power, by the way. When God pulls the strings of life, even with your free volition, your free will, that's power. That's power. So, and the aspect of growing to spiritual maturity is that we come to understand that our ability in the Christian life is not our ability. It's the Lord's abilities. It's the Lord's abilities. It's not ours. We're talking about spiritual things here. We're talking about doing things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in the power of the flesh. We're talking about taking truth that is in your soul and applying it to your circumstances. That isn't from you. It's from the Word of God. See how every single thing doesn't really include us? It does, but it doesn't. It's not us doing anything. We're just taking from the cookie jar here. The grace cookie jar, we keep grabbing from it and applying it to our lives. And it works. That's power. And it's all based off divine ability, God's divine abilities. So we have power through God's power and abilities, because we have direct access to Him. Direct access. That's powerful. Do you realize how powerful that is? The Christian, the believer, has direct access to God Himself, whether it be communications in prayer or whether it be applying His Word. It's not directly from you. That's where the power comes in. We just include weakness into the calculation. Sin natures, flesh, that's weakness. There's no power there. But when we step out of the way and are in fellowship, that's where the action takes place, right there. Glorification of God and winning is only done in the power of God. That's it. Nothing else. So, but even though you have, and guess what? We all have these things available to us. Ever since we became a believer in Jesus Christ, everything is available to you. The gates were open from the get-go, but we just didn't understand that totally. And we still don't, and we won't until we are resurrected, or we at least depart this earth. That's when we'll truly understand. But we didn't understand that all that we had was available to us. So what happened? We didn't really fully take advantage of it. Fully taking advantage of God's plan includes knowing something about it and understanding its benefits, understanding its power, and understanding that it can change circumstances in your life. Change them. If they are staying the same and you've been waiting on them to change, there's a reason they haven't changed. Because for God to change his circumstances is like that. It is nothing for God to change the circumstances. Embrace that circumstance. Look for a way to see what it does God want me to know and grow. And I guarantee it has something to do with faith. Always does. It always does have to do with trusting in Him through the circumstances. What happens is you're getting your eyes on the circumstance. You're saying, okay, I'm done with these. I'm ready to move on. I'm tired of them. He's got them there for a reason. So this is just something we have to realize that we have available to us, because taking advantage of God's power and ability is your entire Christian growth. That's your growth. That's your walk with Christ. That's everything. That's our sanctification. It's using His ability, His power, to do everything in life, to pass the test. So all I'm saying is that your success or failure as a Christian depends on whether you understand the power and ability of God and realize that it's Him doing it, not us. We just need to step back and just take advantage of how we are to do it. There is a procedure for everything. It's just a matter of understanding it. Understanding it. So the less we rely on our own abilities, the better off we are. The better off we are. And this verse is showing us the strength and the sovereignty of His power, even in resurrection, power over death. That's why it's brought up, because that's powerful. That is powerful. So, and this isn't referring to just claiming a promise or, you know, saying the Lord's got this. It's not what this is talking about. Although those things are true, but that doesn't mean that they're effective. How are they effective in your life is when you realize that they are absolute truth and you trust those promises and apply them and move on in your thinking. See the difference? Instead of just claiming the promise and then saying, okay, that's it, and walking away. Nothing changed in your thinking. There was nothing that you trusted in that verse that was able to separate you from the physical. Nothing. So you're still stuck in the circumstances. You're still jumbling that up in your mind, and you're still trying to solve that problem because you just claimed it with an empty thinking. You are still stuck back here. Not what this is saying. You're not going to realize God's power unless you allow Him to work on your behalf. That's part of the process. Sometimes faith means blind faith. It means trusting in absolutely a God that you can trust. I don't know, that seems hard to do sometimes, but you see how it really shouldn't be. Shouldn't be hard for us. So 2 Peter 1:2, it's backwards, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord and of Jesus our Lord." So this says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God." We're talking about knowledge, coming to that understanding. And now we see the word multiplied. It means to increase in number, to grow, to multiply. And the passive voice means this is something you receive. This is received, multiplied to you. Grace and peace. And then it's the knowledge here is epinosis. It says of God the Father and God the Son. And then from that epinosis, we have to see the greater things. Look at verse 3. "Seeing that His divine power..." There is a personal pronoun in front of there that says His. His. That's important. Seeing that His divine power, and that's our same word right there, "has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him." I can't explain it better than that. I can't do it. It's saying it in black and white right there. This word for granted is a great word. It means to give as a gift, to give freely. Doesn't that sound like grace? Everything has been granted pertaining to life and your spiritual growth. Everything. Every single thing that we need, we have available to us. To grow up through knowledge of Him. Epinosis. And remember, there's two words for knowledge. There's the gnosis and there's the epinosis. Y'all remember the difference? Gnosis is just something you're getting right now, academic. How do you turn that into epinosis? You believe it. That's it. That's all it takes. You accept it, and then you apply it to your life. There's a difference there. Every single thing that we could ever need has been given to us through knowledge, simply knowledge of Him. That's amazing. We have the full, completed canon, knowledge of Him. So, that's your spiritual life right there. Why can't we have contentment in this life? How can we successfully go through life while overcoming evil and tests in your life? Right here. This verse is telling us right here. Every single problem that you could ever imagine that you will have, could have, ever will have, something you may be even worried about that you might have, is solved right here. Because it says, everything, "who called us by His own glory and excellence." Notice another thing. It's all given to all believers who desire it. It shouldn't be a strain. It shouldn't be a struggle. It shouldn't be a search for solutions while straining and doing it, or answers. It says that everything is provided. So, "who called us by His own glory and excellence." This word is a virtue. a divine morality that relies on God's resources and His righteousness. That's excellence right here. You want to talk about morality? Let's talk about adding it with the Holy Spirit and God's righteousness. You have this word, excellence. There's a big difference between regular old morality that anybody can do. We already talked about that. Even the unbeliever, anybody can be a good boy, versus this morality, a divine morality, which is much higher and greater than simple morality is even capable of. Much higher. But I think we beat that horse pretty good. So, verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, there they are, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We have access and we are able to share in His divine nature. That's powerful. That is powerful. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So it's God's promises that are, what does it call them? Precious and magnificent. Is that how we think of the Word of God? We should. This word for partakers here is our word for fellowship. It means to share in, to share as a partner. Remember that fellowship we already discussed is a word that means participation. It means participation, and that's exactly what we do when we are under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We participate in God's plan through fellowship. We walk into participation by holding ourselves accountable in confession, that is holding ourselves accountable, and we step into fellowship. Because why? We want to participate. If you want to participate, you got to realize your faults. You have to realize your flaws. Otherwise, there is no participation. That's not how fellowship works. Whether it be Christian fellowship or God's fellowship. You have to realize your own flaws and failures. But these are the type of things in this verse that we have been graced out with. Which leads us right into our next clause in verse 10. Oh, not that. Let's see if I can go to the next one. No, okay. I don't have a slide there. So, verse 10 says, the fellowship of His sufferings is the next phrase. The fellowship of His sufferings. This is in Philippians 3:10. So, in order to see what this participation in His sufferings consists of, I just wanted to look at just a series of verses. I don't think we'll have time to go through all of them. But let's just go through a few verses, because these ideas of suffering in these verses bring up more things, and it will help us see of what this entails, fellowship in His sufferings. The first one is Romans 8:18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's an understanding right there. That's an understanding. And if it's not a reality, you don't understand. Consider here means to determine by a mathematical process. For I consider that this has been calculated value-wise. The sufferings of are not worthy. There's been a calculation done for us already. The mathematics are done. Our sufferings now are not worthy, valued, to be compared to the glory that we will receive. So when we focus on the circumstances, what are we saying? We're saying the math is wrong according to this verse. But that's not accurate. That is not accurate. the glory that is to follow is much more worthy. Next verse, 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort in abundant through Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a good word. Anybody likes comfort. I like comfort. You like to be comfortable. Anybody likes to be comfortable when it comes to suffering. When it comes to suffering, we almost want to run from the fire. But this is saying that you will find, what does it say? The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Meet you right there at the suffering. Comfort. That's encouraging to know that whatever happens, whatever comes your way, comfort. It's easy to think of being uncomfortable when we think of suffering. But we have just the opposite in Christ Jesus. Just the opposite. We have comfort and encouragement. And how do you find that in the midst of suffering? Well, when we learn and we grow and we understand, we realize that that suffering has a purpose. It has a true underlying purpose, and it's not just to say, ow. It has a purpose. Real purpose. And those purposes are meant for your benefit. For your benefit. We have to realize that. Because if we keep running from the circumstances, you're never going to get that benefit. You're going to keep foregoing what God is trying to get you to see in the circumstances right now. Don't push it away. Embrace it and reach for that comfort that is always there. Always there. It's meant to strengthen you, to advance you, to promote you, to get you to look to Christ for resolutions, comfort, and encouragement. And that is directly from God. That comfort, that encouragement that we receive is not something anybody can come into your house, come to give you a phone call, come to do X, Y, Z. Those things may supplement, but they're not lasting. The true comfort and encouragement is in your spiritual growth. It's in your soul. That's a direct relationship. That's fellowship. We got to be in fellowship. We got to want to participate right there. We have to want to meet that with God. The next verse, 2 Corinthians 1:6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. We can translate that deliverance. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You know, we don't often think about this, but how our sufferings affect other believers in the fact that you can comfort them, deliver them. Believers in Jesus Christ, growing to spiritual maturity, carry a burden when it comes to suffering. But it's for other people. It's for other people. Do you see that? Jesus Christ died for the world, for the sins of the world, for you and me. What do? As we grow to spiritual maturity, we comfort other Christians in suffering. So carry the load. Carry your load. If you're growing spiritually, you should be suffering. If you're not, maybe you need to think about other things. What am I doing wrong here? Because that's where we all want to be. That's where God wants us. That's being on the front lines right there. We just have to realize, how do I need to think inside this suffering? You're going to suffer until you depart this earth. Start to have fun. Start to realize that, hey, this suffering isn't that bad. What's a little bit of pain that just gets you back on track? What's some bad circumstances? They're meant to for you to reach to God and apply His Word. They're good. They're benefit. and they're going to keep on rolling your way. You got to think about them differently. Carrying the load doesn't mean that you're taking it all on yourself. It means that you go through it with allowing God to fight your battles for you. That's what carrying the load is. Remember, growing spiritually means that God is going to use you. And when He uses you, that means you're going to have more suffering. But part of that means He knows that you will rely on Him to get you through the suffering, so He's going to allow you to suffer. He's going to allow it because it's meant for your glory, His glory. Everything is benefit in suffering. It's all benefit. And it's not going to last. It's not going to last. It's all going to be gone. This is all going to be passing on. And we'll look at these things and we'll say, man, if I never would have had that happen in my life, I never would have what I have in eternity. I never would have it. God provided that suffering to me by grace. He showed me a new path in life just so I would have this, whatever, in heaven. Crown, things. We don't all know what we're going to have in heaven. And probably better. None of us would stick around too long. But you get the point. Heaven is not equal for a reason. It's designed for people like you who grow to spiritual maturity and distinctly separate themselves by how they live on this earth. In the correct way that Paul just mentioned of being an effective Christian. In righteousness. Holy living. Heaven is not equal. There'll be effective Christians in heaven and there'll be ineffective Christians that were ineffective on earth in heaven. God doesn't say, oh, I'm going to go ahead and take that away from you because you were ineffective. That's not what His Word teaches. I'm just trying to tell you how to be effective so you can maintain and build up things that are eternal in nature. Eternal. So your suffering affects other people and it comforts them. So don't feel bad if you're the only one suffering when you look around and everybody else is having fun floating around. Support their floating. You know, you're a good friend, you're spiritually mature, you're growing to spiritual maturity. Allow people to prosper around you. Be a grace pipeline through you. We can suffer and allow people to just flourish. You know that? Let them flourish. We'll continue to march forward. We know what we have. Not everybody does. You realize that. So there's a purpose. There's a lot larger purpose to this than anybody of us can ever imagine until we see it all. And that's just what Christ did for us. Suffering has positive effects around you. So we need to see this, that God is actually giving us the highest privilege. It's a privilege. It really is. We keep viewing it as just the opposite. We keep viewing it, we look at it and say, you know, why? We throw up our hands. Why? Why is this happening to me? That's a privilege. God realizes what you have in your soul and He's trying to use you. He's trying to use you to say, okay, I know you're going to bear the burden, but you're going to do it to glorify me. That's rewarding. That's encouraging to us as Christians. And that, what is that going to do? It's going to springboard you into the next level of your spiritual growth. And that's where we all want to be. And there's a few more verses of this, but we'll pick up next time with the same idea of why suffering is such a high privilege for Christians. And why is it really a good thing? Because it really is. It truly is. So let's, with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we're always amazed, always just floored by Your words, by Your mind, by Your thinking, and the fact that You have given us these words and the ability to not only think with them, but to watch our lives be ruled by them. And that's what trusting in you really entails, is just watching your word, living by your word, allowing you to take care of problems in our lives, to remain faithful, to consistently serve you, because it all has an eternal purpose. We know that, we trust that, and we love you for that. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Judge the world in righteousness and truth. He is our God. He is our God. We are the people.